Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray now that as we open your word, you would bring life to it. It is the word of life, and we need to hear your voice today. We've already heard your voice. You've already spoken to us individually. And now, Lord, continue to speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's title might be a little bit misleading. The road to Revelation, if you were expecting the book of Revelation or the end times, teaching, that's not going to happen today. Maybe someday. But we're going to look at what happened on an actual road. Now, according to the book of John, Jesus' last words on the cross were, "It is finished." Work was complete. Price was paid. Jesus presented himself to the Father, and the sacrifice was accepted. So, my question is this. Just think about it, don't answer it out loud. If the work was finished, why did Jesus hang around for the next 40 days? What was he doing? And why did he have to stay? We know that God doesn't do anything that is just coincidence or accident or, I think I'll just do this haphazardly. This 40 days was a specific part of his plan. Isaiah 14:24 says this, "The Lord of heaven's armies has sworn this oath. It will all happen as I have planned. It will be as I have decided." So we know it was God's plan for Jesus to periodically appear, disappear, come and go during those 40 days after his resurrection. Now, Paul lists some of these appearances in 1 Corinthians 15. Why don't you grab a Bible and let's look at those. It's very interesting because some of the things that Paul mentions aren't mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. We don't get the details of all of Jesus' work in those 40 days. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 3. "I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him." Now, isn't that interesting? Most of the appearances that he refers to, we don't really know any more about. We don't know about that appearance to Peter. It is not ever specifically spelled out anywhere in the Word. That was an early appearance on the day, on Resurrection Day. We don't know when that 500 saw him. You know, some suppose maybe they saw him ascend into heaven. We don't know that. Interesting, his brother James, he appeared to. We know that his brothers turned to faith, yes, after the resurrection, and we wonder if that visit might have been about that. The ones that are recorded, therefore, must be really important to us. Because apparently the ones that he didn't give the details on, we don't really need to know about. We can suppose, we can think about it. You know, what was Jesus saying to Peter? What did he say to his brother? You know, we really don't know. The ones that are recorded kind of follow a timeline, and I believe on your notes I may have listed a bunch of scriptures. I'm just going to kind of rattle these off. You know, first we know he saw Mary, even before he'd gone to the Father. Then he saw the other women, and isn't it interesting, Paul doesn't even mention those. We won't be offended, however. then the road to Emmaus, then the disciples on Resurrection Sunday night as they are behind locked doors hiding, then to the disciples when Thomas is present, and then in the Galilee. So those are all the recorded ones. And our focus this morning is going to be on one of those events. And it's amazing how much happened that Resurrection Sunday. Jesus was busy. You know, first he rose from the dead, he appeared to Mary, he went up to the Father, came back, appeared to the disciples, was on the road to Emmaus, then he appeared to the disciples as they were later that evening, all in one day. All of this in one day. And again, we have to think of why. What was going on? Think about it if you had been one of the disciples or a follower of Jesus. Think of what you would have been feeling having seen him go through what he went through. And then hearing that his body is gone, and the women said, you know, the angels told us he's alive. Not all of them even believed. So we're going to try and figure out this morning. I call it the road to Revelation, but it's really the road to Emmaus. Turn over to Luke 24. Luke is the only one who tells us about this. Luke 24, we're going to be in this section for a little bit. So keep your Bibles open to that place. Now this is still, keep in mind, this is still Resurrection Day. So starting at verse 13, that same day, that would be the Resurrection Day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. So why were they going to Emmaus? I imagine that was where they lived. But with all the stuff that was happening, why would they leave? Why would they go home? That's kind of a strange thing. You know, the women said, Jesus said, I'll meet you in the Galilee. Well, Emmaus is nowhere near the Galilee. So as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. That probably wasn't too hard because Jesus was the last person they would expect to start to see at this time. But it is kind of amazing when you think about it. All of a sudden somebody is walking next to you. It's like, where did he come from? But you see, they were in such a state that they didn't catch any of this. You know, their emotional state at this time is very important. Let's read on. Jesus asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days. And Jesus says, very innocently, what things? Why are they sad? Sadness was written across their faces. So they weren't just a little sad. They were so sad that anybody who saw them would know that they were down and depressed and very low. Why? You know, it was a number of days ago they saw Jesus die. They hung around until this day. The problem is they didn't believe he was alive. Let's read on. Starting at 20. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who would come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some of the women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early this morning. They came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing and that they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Now, there's the revelation, the phrase, we had hoped he was the Messiah. They had decided that he was not. Why? Because he didn't cause a revolution against the Roman government and set up a kingdom. They were expecting a king who would overthrow the Romans. Still, no matter what Jesus said, no matter what he taught, they still were looking for Messiah to do that. And since it hadn't happened, they decided he couldn't have been the Messiah. Think about that. Even though they had seen the signs, the wonders, the miracles, and heard the teachings of Jesus, this shows us, it gives us a little warning. When we get an idea firmly planted in our heads, it's not an easy thing to change. And we have to be careful, because over our lifetime, perhaps we have had some things planted in our brain about God, about Jesus, about the Bible that aren't true. And I know one of my prayers has always been, since I have been saved, Lord, correct anything. And even after I have been, you know, the years after my salvation, if I have been taught, if I have believed, if I had, because in the beginning when you're first saved, I read the Bible, yes, but I didn't have the true understanding. And so I believed what people said. And sometimes things that people said just got planted in your heart. And it's like, wait a minute, does the Bible really say that? And so we have to be open to the correction of the Holy Spirit so we don't get stuck like these guys were stuck. But it shows us something about God. He wasn't going to let them stay stuck. Now think of all the people that had seen Jesus during his ministry, all the people who followed him and were true followers of Jesus. Jesus went to these two guys. You know, we always say he goes after the one, he leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Well, this time it was two. That's kind of encouraging, I hope. You know, they even had the information of what had happened earlier that day. They said it. Yeah, the women said that then angels appeared. Well, wouldn't you think you'd want to hang around Jerusalem and see? But they thought the conclusion had concluded. But remember also this point. Rumors were probably flying all over Jerusalem due to the report of the bribed soldiers. Remember, Matthew tells us that, you know, because the soldiers saw what happened. They, you know, the stone rolled. The whatever seal was on it broke. And so they went to tell the high priest, isn't this the most horrible thing? The high priests were so stuck in their religion that instead of saying, whoa, I think we were wrong, they were so stuck that they paid the soldiers to lie and say they had fallen asleep, and while they were sleeping, somebody must have come and stolen the body. Now, these rumors were flying all over Jerusalem that this had happened. I wonder if these two disciples believed them. Because it's obvious that they didn't believe that he had risen from the dead. And what's even more amazing with what the priests did, and that the soldiers agreed to it, obviously they were pretty money hungry, because their lives were in danger. If a Roman soldier fell asleep at his post, he was killed. That was, you know, that was punishment. And the high priest said, don't worry about it. We'll take care of it with your supervisors. So they probably paid them off too. That boggles my mind when the truth was right there in front of their faces that the high priest said, no. No, I will not let go of my influence, my power, no matter who this guy was. Let's read on. Verse 25. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, who else could have done that besides Jesus? And these guys were so blinded by their sadness, by what they had already decided, that they still didn't recognize Jesus there. And the good news is Jesus didn't give up. He didn't give up. He walked all the way to Emmaus with them and accepted their invitation to stay with them. Let's look at verse 28. By this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey, and Jesus acted as if he were going on. Notice he acted like that. He knew he had a plan. But they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went home with them, and as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and at that moment he disappeared. His job was done. It wasn't until he took the bread and said a blessing that they recognized him. Now, this translation is a pretty good translation, but it's messed up here. Jesus did not bless the bread. Okay? That was put in. A better translation, the ESV has it this way. He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Because we don't, just an FYI, if you are blessing your food before you eat, that's silly. Your food does not need blessing. We bless God for the food. And I know that it's been kind of a habitual thing, but Jesus never blessed the bread. He always blessed the Lord. And those of you who were at the Seder, how long ago was that? Was that only last week? Time flies. You know, you said probably the same blessing that Jesus said. I'm going to mess up the Hebrew really bad, and Nancy can correct me later. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Ha-olam, ha-motzal lechem min haaretz, amin. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us and commanded us to eat unleavened bread. Amen. We bless God for the food. We bless God for our health. We don't bless the inanimate objects. No reason for that to happen. Just a little bunny trail there. And as they had seen him do this before, because they probably were at the feeding of the 4,000 or maybe the 5,000. Don't know that they were, it says the 12 were at the Last Supper, so I don't know that there were any extras there. But when they saw him bless, their eyes were opened and they realized who he was. Then after the fact, they can say in verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us as he spoke with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They could only see this after the fact. If their hearts were so burning at the moment, wouldn't they have said, "Who are you?" They were so lost in their dark thoughts. Their hearts didn't burn enough at that time to ask who he was. But when they have the revelation, then it's like, oh, what he did, what he showed us. Amazing. Their sadness turned to joy. Their weariness turned to energy as they turned right around, walked back 7 more miles to Jerusalem, where the disciples were still there, as John describes it, behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. As they got together, both groups had exciting stories to tell. The two disciples from the road to Emmaus were telling their story. And the disciples had a story to tell. Hey, he appeared to Peter. And just as the Emmaus disciples were sharing their story, Jesus appeared. Now, I don't like to be too critical of these guys, but I can't resist sometimes. After what they had just gone through, after they knew Peter had seen Jesus, what do they think? Jesus comes up, this is in verse 36. Jesus himself suddenly standing among, "Peace be with you," he said. But the whole group startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Come on. With all the information you had, there was Jesus, not a ghost. But sometimes, aren't we like that? With all the evidence we have, we fail to recognize Jesus right there with us. So I guess I'm not trying to be too critical, but, you know, really, not one of them said, not even Peter, not even the two disciples from Emmaus said, "Jesus." Nope, they all thought he was a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he said. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see it's really me. Touch me. Make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies. As you see that I do." And he showed them his hands and his feet. And even though he had his glorified body, why did he show him his hands and his feet? Because the nail holes were still there. Jesus kept those. He will keep those for all eternity. We will, when we see him, see them. As a reminder of what he did for us. They ate together, and then he explained the scriptures again. Jesus said in verse 41, "Do you have anything to eat?" Now, do you suppose Jesus was hungry? What was going on there? He was showing them, again, it was for them that he asked for food, so they could see, I'm not a ghost. Yeah. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. I mean, sometimes we read the Bible and we just kind of skim over things, but they're kind of, they didn't eat, they watched Jesus eat. Then he said, "When I was with you, before I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled," and then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things." That tells you the reason why, one reason anyway, Jesus stayed around for 40 days. If he had not, there would have been many more followers like the two guys from Emmaus who were just going home, disappointed and saying, well, I guess we got to keep waiting for somebody else. Jesus had to make sure, because it was God's plan, that these people would be witnesses to what they had seen and what they had learned from him and how they had walked with him for those years. And the Lord knew that if he didn't spend more time with him, now they didn't live with him like in the 3.5 years they were with him. He just kind of pops in and out, it seems. I don't know what he does the other times, but he had to make sure that they believed. And he went on, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Jesus had to be sure, that every single one of them, now he's got 13 people, I don't know if the women were there, it doesn't really specify if there are other people there, but he had this group of people who was there that day. And notice he didn't wait. He didn't wait a week. He didn't wait a day. On the very day of his resurrection, he made sure that these closest disciples knew exactly what had happened and knew exactly who he was, so they could not waver. Remember, they're hiding. They're afraid. They think they're going to be next to be killed. They think the Jewish leaders are going to come and search them and find them and kill them and turn them over to the Romans and do what they did. If they could do it to Jesus, why couldn't they do it to me, they're thinking. Jesus had to take this weak little faith they had and be sure that it was solid so that they could be the witnesses that they were called to be. So what can we learn from this episode on the road to Emmaus? Number one, just like the disciples, we have to be absolutely certain that God's word is true. Notice each time here on the road to Emmaus and then in the locked room, Jesus stood on the word and explained the word. The word, the word, the word. This is why the devil makes it as hard as he can for you to read the word, to bring as many interferences as he can so you stay out of the word. And so I stay out of the word. It's a continuing battle, because if we're not in the word, we're going to believe other things we hear. You know, if we have time for podcasts, if we have time for news, we have time for the word. And we should be, every podcast we listen to, we should flow through the truth of the word. We should be interpreting the news according to the word. We can't do that unless we know the word. And a lot of, I'm going to be blunt because it includes myself, we can get really lazy and just look for somebody else to do the reading of the word and tell us what it means. And then just go with that. How many of you would eat food that's already been chewed up? Yuck. Yet, that's what we do if that's the only food we are getting is from what somebody else has found in the Word. James 1:6 says this, when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed about by the wind. Now, James is talking about prayer here, but there's a principle. If we have divided loyalty, Like, Jesus had to make sure that these disciples were not divided in what they believed about him, that they didn't listen to the rumors. Nobody stole his body. He was alive. When we allow doubt about God or God's word to come into our lives, it's like, I mean, anybody been on a boat in the ocean and it's rough? I had that experience one time. Notice, I'll never do it again. On a small boat, a smaller boat off the coast of Alaska, we thought it was a good idea to go, you know, on this excursion hunting. And he said, well, it's kind of choppy. And it's like, okay, we won't go into details, but I was not feeling really well and had to go outside in the cold and have the spray all over me just to, and that feeling is what James is talking about. Unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed about by the wind. That little boat was blown around and tossed around. And sometimes our lives feel like that. And when our lives feel like that, we have to say, uh-oh, I know the remedy. I know what's wrong. And then you have to say, what's the word say about that? Number two, do we always recognize when Jesus is walking with us? Matthew records Jesus' last words in Matthew 28, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. In times of sadness or disappointment, God can seem far away. That's why you have to know the promise. You have to know, okay, this is how I feel, but it's not true. It's my emotions right now. The truth is Jesus is here. And that is why we put the word in us, because it will sustain us. Even when we can't get to the word. One of the most difficult times in my life was caring for my mother as she was dying. And I couldn't concentrate even to read the Bible. But when I lay in bed at night, I would, in my mind, recite the word that I knew because it was already there. I couldn't concentrate to read, but I knew what was there and kept repeating things, certain psalms that I had memorized, certain things, certain verses, because that's the power of the word. The time in crisis is not to go look what the word says about it. We have to have that planted. We have to have that planted in our hearts. Psalm 38:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Have you ever felt that way? Just crushed and brokenhearted? That's where these disciples were on the road to Emmaus. They were brokenhearted, disappointed, and ready to quit. They were walking away from Jerusalem. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in time of trouble. Always ready. That verse you need to memorize if you haven't ever memorized it. There's power there. God's help does not always look the way we want it to look, though. So number three, what do we do when God doesn't act the way we think he should in answering prayers? How does that affect our faith? How does that affect our emotions? That can be difficult. Maybe right now you're standing on faith believing that God is going to do something that you've been praying about for a really long time, but it looks like it's not going to happen. We have to remember then who God is. He's sovereign. He knows more than I know. Sometimes you have to remind yourself of that. God is on the throne and he knows better than I do what I need, even though I like to think I know what I need. In difficult times, it's easy to forget that. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, my thoughts are not like your thoughts. My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. This week these last couple weeks, we had a little experience knowing how high some of the heavens are as the astronauts went up and around the moon and farther away from the earth than anybody had ever been. God's higher than that. They didn't meet him there because he's higher than even that. If we can learn to trust God, oftentimes, have you had this experience after the crisis is over? Maybe it's years later, maybe months, maybe even a long time after. We can look back and say, oh, I see what God was doing. I see why God did that. I see why that happened. A big one for me, because it changed my whole entire life, was when I was just fresh out of college and looking for a job. I sent out over 50 letters and got one response. It was Orfordville, Wisconsin, Parkview High School. A one-year position on substituting for somebody on maternity leave. Nobody else even responded to my letter. I had no choice. It was there or nothing. I keep thinking maybe God figured I wouldn't really make the right choice, so he didn't give me one. 32 years later, I retired from that place. The next year after they decided they liked me and renewed my contract and gave the other woman a different job, a man from this church started working there in my department, in my office. I wasn't saved at the time. That one letter from Orfordville, Wisconsin, set me on the path to be where I am today. I didn't see it then. I grew up in Milwaukee and I'm in Orfordville. I didn't even know where it was. But looking back, I see if I hadn't been there, I wouldn't have met Jim, who led me to the Lord. I wouldn't have come to this church. We can look back and see that at the time it was like, I got a job for a year. I guess we just got to go with it. You can look back and see God's hand, but sometimes when we're in the midst, we can't see that. The next thing we have to remember from the road to Emmaus, it shows us how much God cares. Mentioned that before. He went after those two guys. It broke his heart that they were walking away. And he opened their eyes so their sadness could be turned to joy. I want to read a verse in the Amplified, 2 Corinthians 9:8. Because the Amplified makes you read it more slowly. And I think these are things we really need to get in. And God is able to make all grace, every favor, and earthly blessing come in abundance to you, so that you may always, under all circumstances, regardless of the need, have complete sufficiency in everything, being completely self-sufficient in him. Now that seems kind of a oxymoron there. How, if I'm self-sufficient, self-sufficient in him is different than just being self-sufficient. And have an abundance for every good work and act of charity. If we're willing to receive it and believe it, he's going to provide what we need to equip us for what comes next in our lives. It may not look like what we think it's going to look like. But we have to trust God enough to go with it. Now, I probably didn't trust God at all. I wasn't even saved at the time, so he gave me one choice. And sometimes God in his mercy does that to us. I don't have any other choice. This is what I have to do. And we don't always see God's hand in it. He promises to prepare us for every good work that he has called us to do. And the word is the key. The time to start planting the word in our lives is not the middle of the crisis, like I said before, but what we have already planted in our hearts before the crisis will carry us through those difficult times. Knowing the word prepares us for those hard times. If you can't read King James Bible, don't have a King James Bible. There are other good translations. That's why I use different translations. I use only ones that I have found to be reliable. None of them is perfect. You know, the New King James, if you want really a modern one, the NLT is good. The ESV is good. NIV is good. New King James, did I mention that? There are some that are really, really bad. Don't read those. Jesus made sure those disciples were ready for the next part of their ministry. That's what he was doing in those 40 days. They had to be 100% sure. And God's no respecter of persons. What he did for his disciples, he will do for us. We too must make sure that Jesus is who he said he is, that he did what he said he would, that he's coming again for his followers and will set up a kingdom. If you've been assailed with doubts in any aspect of your walk with God, don't leave here without getting prayed for. I'll be happy to pray for you, or someone else sitting next to you will be happy to pray for you. Doubts are not from God. We have to be so sure. We don't know what's ahead. If you think life is going to get easier and easier, that much I can tell you, you're wrong. Life kind of goes like waves. Will there be great, wonderful times? Absolutely. But will there be really hard times in your life? Absolutely. What's ahead for our nation? I mean, there's a false teaching that says it's a church's job and the world is going to get better and better and better to prepare for Jesus to come. That is not in my Bible. The world gets worse, but God's people get stronger.
Amen. Yes.
And it's because we apply these things, that we apply the word, we know the word. We aren't going to doubt. We're not going to be tossed about like a little boat on the sea, because we know truth. And as we learn to stand on truth, other people are going to see that truth in us, like the testimony Kathy gave earlier. I mean, this woman doesn't even live in the state, and yet the seeds that Kathy sowed brought forth fruit in God's time. God used somebody else to water them and to draw her to himself. God is good.
God is good.
Let's stand. I want to pray a blessing over us from the book of Hebrews. From Hebrews 13. Receive this blessing today. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, don't leave the church without it.